You could turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Derek was in chapter 12 last week, and I'll be in chapter 10 this week. But really, if I was fair, I would say this isn't so much a sermon as it is a teaching time, or a, as Abner Chow calls, a lerman, a lecture and a sermon. And that's probably all we have time for. But a culture of discipleship starts with a mental model shift. What's a mental model? Well, it's something that when you think a certain way from a certain perspective about something, and that changes, everything else changes. And for me, while I was in seminary, that difference was this question of, what is a minister? You see, while I was in seminary, and I got there in a very interesting way, just through discipleship within the church, I was part of a men's leadership development program. They were teaching us how to study the Bible. They were teaching hermeneutics, counseling. It was like a mini seminary within a church. Fantastic. And I started, once I learned how to study the Bible, and somebody asked me to start teaching Bible studies, and then I started teaching Bible studies and started tapping into a little bit of the original languages and realized I didn't know Greek and probably should, and so then started taking classes, and then you can only do that so long before somebody says you need to enter a program. So there I was pursuing a master's in divinity. And as soon as I told anyone that I was going to seminary, they would come up to me and say, "So you want to be a pastor?" And I said, I don't know. I don't know if I'm called to full-time pastoral ministry. I'm a IT director at a Christian university. I am able to disciple others there. I feel like that's what God called me to, but I have a love for the church and teaching men. And so it always would be, there was only one mental model for what I might be doing in seminary. One. And that was to be the pastor. And so I want to ask you a question. What comes into your mind when you hear the word ministry? Is it a person? Is it a program? Is it an office? Because part of what we believe as elders of this church is that the specialized offices of pastor and teacher and elder are for the purpose of building up the body for the work of ministry. And you'll find that in Ephesians 4:12. Let's look there for a second. Ephesians 4:12. Starting in 4:11. "And he himself gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the full knowledge of the Son of God." What is the goal of this ministry? "To the mature man, to the measure and the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, so that we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and by the trickery of men, speaking the truth in love to each other. We are to grow up into all aspects, into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, being joined and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the properly measured working of each individual part," the proper working of each individual part, "causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." And so the work of ministry isn't just for some. We're all called to it. And the end of that ministry is to present every man mature in Christ, which we also see in Colossians 1:28. And so when Matthew 28:19-20 talks about the Great Commission, it isn't just for missionaries, because it is making disciples and teaching them. And if if you think that that passage is only talking to the apostles, think of it this way. If Jesus is a disciple maker, and we are disciples of Jesus, then we must be disciple makers, because we must be like our master. And if he is a disciple maker, we must be disciple makers. And so whose job is it? We're all called to this work of ministry. When did ministry become a professionalized idea? It was actually rather recent. The word minister, you know, Google has this thing where you can look up the history of the use of a word over time based on their scanning of all the books. And you can actually see that the word minister was only capitalized in the last 100, 150 years in common practice. Now, part of that is because minister is even used by governments to describe an office of ministry, right? Ministry unto the people. But this whole idea of ministry as only professional is rather recent. And so when you think of a minister, that is a way to describe someone whose full-time job is to minister to the body. But the body has work to do. We have something to believe and something to become. We have foundation, we have growth, and we have a replicating ministry that we're all called to. And whether you're a parent, you realize this as you are expected to pass on your faith to the next generation. It's a work that only God can do, and yet you participate in it. And so whose job is it? I would argue that it's not left to professionals, but to everyone who professes Christ as Lord. Because we must be like our Master. I would like you to turn back to Hebrews 10. And what we will see in Hebrews 10, 19 through 25 is much more than I could cover in an evening. There's so much that could be unpacked from this climax and summary of really all of Hebrews. But what we find in Hebrews 10, 19 through 25 is a pattern for growth in faith and maturity unto service, as well as a pattern for discipleship that I would like to share with you this evening. Hebrews 10, 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In Hebrews, an unknown pastor author is writing sermons exhorting all believers. We think in Rome, since he says those from Italy greet you. And there was many Christians kicked out of Italy, and they're with whoever the author is now. And he's writing back to them, these churches in under increasing pressure. And he is convinced that they will not endure in faith until the end unless they commit to this work he's describing right here. To draw near, to hold fast, and consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. He doesn't write church leadership. He's writing the whole body. In fact, there's a section later that says, tell your leaders. He's writing to all of them. He's preaching to all of them. And it's actually recursive or circular. He is exhorting through a series of messages in Hebrews them to take up the ministry of exhortation, to take God's words on their lips and to build one another up. It is absolutely about the better Moses, the better high priest, and the better covenant, and the better. It absolutely has all that doctrine, but it's framed in speeches encouraging them to press on, even as Derek shared as we run the race last week. We need each other for this. So he calls all believers in the church to take responsibility for each other's growth in faith, hope, and deeds of love. We as elders would love for our church to be defined by a culture of discipleship. And it starts with realizing that we are all called to be ministers, and that the role of we pastors and teachers is to enable and prepare for all of us to be disciples who can make disciples by the Spirit and through His will. You are not an audience, you are a body. You are not to be passive, but active. And the body assembled, which ends in 25, we have something to proclaim and something to be and do together. And the author of Hebrews is absolutely convinced that they will not endure without pressing on toward maturity together. We gather for worship. We gather for ministry. There's two sections in Hebrews 10:19 through 25. Everything's in triplets. The first three verses and the second three verses relate to one another, and 25 kind of wraps it up. So I reserve the right at this point to preach this again in a more full way, but I wanted to show you this pattern of discipleship. If you could go ahead and advance the slide. So I don't know if this is an eye test, but I've made a grid of some of the things and the parallels that are in this passage. You have three plural imperatives, commands, a triad. Draw near, hold fast, consider. And each of the subordinate clauses talk about how. Draw near with an assurance of faith. The why is actually in verse 19. We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Christ. Some folks need to draw near. They need to draw near initially to Christ and come to saving faith in the gospel. Or they may, in a season of pulling back, need to be called to draw near. Some need to hold fast. They need to have a confession of hope. They need to be able to vocalize the gospel. They need to be able to be taught the foundational elements and doctrines of our faith so that they are ready for service. They need to hear about and be able to vocalize the new and living way. They need to be anchored to Christ so they can go out. Others need to not just sit with what they know, holding fast to what they know. They need to be put to service. And so they need to think about and consider one another. They need to think about how to stimulate others to love and good deeds, to grow in sanctification, to make disciples who can make disciples. Why? Because they're part of the household of God. You see that in 25 and 21. We have a great high priest. Yes, that's how we come. But what does that make us? The household of God. And in this household of God, we encourage each other to draw near, to hold fast, and to consider how to grow in sanctification and good works. Again, the original context is that Italian Jewish Christians were starting to grow soft under persecution. You can actually see that in 33 and 34. Actually, 32. Remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured great conflict and suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and afflictions, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you used to, if I could paraphrase, show sympathy to prisoners. You accepted with joy the seizure of your possessions, knowing that you have for yourself a better and lasting possession. Therefore, do not throw away this confidence of yours, which has a great reward. You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. It actually gets worse. 26 through 29 says, if you go on sinning willfully, you will cheapen grace and face the judgment of God. This is why in 25 it says, all the more as you see the day drawing near, the day of the Lord. And so though God in His sovereignty holds us fast, we are responsible as well, and we must cling, we must hold fast to Christ, we must stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Sanctifying discipleship is a must. And a discipleship theme is throughout Hebrews. Flip over to 6:1, and I'll just show you the arc really briefly. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works toward God. Press on to maturity. Look at 11 and 12 in chapter 6. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not become dull, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The cloud of witnesses is not limited to those in the Bible, but anyone who would be an example to you within the body. To imitate them is discipleship. And verse 19, the hope that we have is an anchor of the soul, both a hope sure and confirmed, in which one enters within the veil. What you have in this triad, it's so wonderful. You have draw near, hold fast, consider. Draw near, faith. Hold fast, hope. Consider, love. Faith, hope, and love. These are what we're all aiming toward, and we need each other at times. And this isn't linear. This isn't a progression, but often it is. Someone needs to draw near. Someone needs to grow. Someone needs to be put to service. But there are seasons where each of us need any one of those things. In chapter 2 of Hebrews, we again have teaching leading to growth in doctrine and faith. But you, as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, right? This kind of sounds like Titus. We looked at that when we did Blueprints of a Healthy Church. Discipleship is part of what it means to be a healthy body when the older are teaching the younger in the faith. And we have that here in Hebrews 12 through 14. We have to instruct to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. These things, look at verse 15, speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Again, nowhere in this text does he say he's writing to the leaders. So when we read about in Paul in Ephesians and Colossians to sing songs and exhort and teach and encourage one another, this is a charge for all believers to take up the ministry of exhortation, to take up the words from the Bible and use them to speak life into one another by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says in chapter 5 that some of you should be teachers by now, but you're not. There is this progression in Hebrews where the author is calling to this ministry of helping the body grow. Helping the body grow. And he's convinced that if they don't commit to this work, that they will not endure. So we're to draw near in faith. We're to hope and look at each other. Let me give you a practical approach. First, look at this triad and ask yourself a question. Where are you right now? Do you need to draw near? Do you need to be reminded after sin of the blood of the gospel as we even prayed just a few minutes ago? Do you need to preach the gospel to yourselves? Do you need to not run away from God because you have been trapped unaware in sin? How many times did a brother help you get unstuck with that? Should happen. Or maybe you're just busy and you need to draw near. Do you need to hold fast? Have you reached the place where you know and God's Spirit testifies with your spirit that you are His and that He's never going to let you go? Long for that. Read the Bible until you have it, but ask for help. Others can help you find those passages in Scripture which can help you hold fast to not have a shaky faith. You need to be trained in doctrine. Believers can help each other with this. And if you think that's just others, no. And this one's harder. How much of your time is spent thinking about others and whether or not you can minister to them? It's real easy to be fat and happy with doctrine. It's real hard to do it, to live it. It's hard. And so we need each other to stimulate one another, to provoke, to stir up, to love and good deeds. It is motivating when a whole body is committed to this culture of discipleship. It's a positive peer pressure. And so one way to think about this pattern is for yourself. But the other is that this can be a pattern for understanding how you might come alongside somebody. To think deeply about them, carefully in a non-judgmental way, but does this person need to draw near? If they don't know Christ at all, then yes, they need to hear the gospel. Can you read the Bible with them? You don't have to be an apologist to share the gospel. Call them to draw near. You can be what God intended, which is a kingdom of priests. You can call someone to draw near. You can encourage someone to hold fast. If you feel like you understand the tenets of the Christian faith, the once for all given to the saints' faith, come alongside someone and help them hold fast. Or maybe they're just going through a hard time and they need some confidence and hope in what God is doing. They need to look up from the circumstances of their life and look to the promises that will not fail. Or maybe you've seen someone that has gifts and they're not using them. And so you're thinking of how to stimulate them, to stimulate them, to stimulate others to growth. It's a replicative ministry, this discipleship. And it's intended to be. We should be constantly asking ourselves, how can I encourage? How can I exhort? Who needs a push? Who needs a pull? Who needs a hug? Who needs inspiration? Who needs a little kick? We can't do this unless we're together. So we come together in any way, one person to another at lunch, a discipleship group in a home, here on Sunday, and we put the Word of God on our lips and we speak it to each other. Because we can and we're meant to and we're called to. Because we are ministers one to another. Absolutely, preaching and sermons are primary. But we can speak the Word of God in conversation, in prayers alongside someone, in our homes with our kids, a word of wisdom to a neighbor without necessarily quoting a reference. We can speak God's truth, and we should. Whose job is it? Are you a minister of the gospel? Do you need others to grow in ministry, or are you good all by yourself? I'm not. I almost died in the faith, whatever that means, because I wasn't in a body while I was in college. And I woke up one morning scared to death that I wasn't afraid of my sin and had become numb to it. I don't know what that was, But I'm sure glad my sister called me up and kept sending me Bibles as if I wasn't a Christian. I was confused because I had it all here. If somebody didn't come along, I don't know. We need each other. We need each other to grow into maturity, to find those blind spots and help each other out of them in the Galatians 6:1 way. You who are spiritual, restore someone trapped unaware in sin. Each one looking to themselves, not stumbling. This is important ministry. The very next verse is bear one another's burdens. Do people connect that with pointing out sin in verse 1? Ouch, that's tough work. It requires relationship. So relationship leads to conversation, leads to encouragement, leads to drawing near, holding fast, and stimulating one another. We so long as elders for this to be a church that is defined by a culture of discipleship, where we have Titus 2 mamas, someone told us, and big brothers. And so this is part of why we would like to start moving toward discipleship groups and getting every member and regular attender to commit to one. And we'll be contacting you about that. And because we can't speak the word of truth to each other if we don't read it, the simple way is to start reading it together so that that is our conversation, to pray through it together, to reflect on it together, to gather in homes where life is and troubles are and pains are. And maybe you want to share a meal together. Memorize scripture. Share struggles. But have this in your mind that we have a ministry to accomplish when we do that. Because we are calling each other to draw near, to hold fast, and to grow in sanctification to the work of ministry so that we might not only grow in our maturity, but be ready for those who walk into this building or who we meet door to door when we increase in evangelism. We would like for this season to be that this is such a disciple-making church that any new believer who would come to Christ would be fed on Sundays and by each of you and grow so that we can replicate and carry out the Great Commission. And so we are intentionally in this season in trying not to exhaust too many things at once, is to keep it simple and be in the Word and prayer with each other, forming deep relationships that do this kind of work so that we're ready for whatever it is that God calls us to. Whose job is it? The work of making disciples is not left to professionals, but every professor of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To be a disciple is to make disciples. To be a member of the body of Christ is to minister one to another. Take the word of God on our lips with the Holy Spirit in our hearts, with the compassion of Christ and with the conviction of Christ to fearlessly exhort and encourage and love those around us to maturity in faith, hope, and love. Paraclete is all over Hebrews to come alongside. Well, what does that look like? Who needs a push from behind? Who needs a pull, a hug to lift up? Who needs a call to repentance? A welcome back to fellowship after wandering? What kind of place would it be if we were about this business? In prayer and the Word together. I think it would be pleasing to our Lord and Master, who has commissioned us all to make disciples, who can make disciples, to replicate this hope, this true hope, the only way to enter beyond the veil, the only way to approach a holy God. We have the gospel. And God's sovereignty does not negate our responsibility. We have a job to do. You are a member of the church because Jesus Christ has recruited you to the ministry of making disciples. What are we waiting for? Do you need to draw near? Do you need to hold fast? having held fast, are you ready for ministry? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you, in your mysterious will, have called us to participate in your work on earth in this church age. That though bringing dead souls to life is something that only you do through your Holy Spirit, and that those who come to new life only through the blood of Christ could enter the holy place, you have asked us, you have called us, you have called every Christian to be about this work of discipleship. And it's hard. The author of Hebrews talks so much about nobody likes discipline when you're in it. But afterwards, the fruit. Oh, the fruit is mature believers who can pass on this faith that is our life to the next generation. If we're parents, let us not say it's only the Sunday school teacher's job. And if we're believers, let us not say it's only the pastor's job. And if we're Christians, let us not say it's only the missionary's job. For you have called us to this work of ministry. May you, by your grace and your Spirit, make this a church who lifts up the name of Christ by making disciples and helping each other mature in the faith to do the same. For the glory of Christ, our Lord and Master. Amen. You're dismissed.